Maybe we'll just read this and think on it. Psalm chapter 107 says this, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Just going to read down through some of this maybe for a few moments and point out whatever the Lord brings to mind. And if you know me, I'm very note dependent. I do not stray far from outlines usually. My mind doesn't work that way. Pastor Christensen can give you a half of a verse and preach for 45 minutes without looking at a piece of paper. And whether it's concussions or COVID or anything else, my mind doesn't work that way. So I don't stray from my outline usually or my text. And this is not my text. I thought it was going to be for Wednesday night just to read a psalm. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get from this chapter that he's brought to mind all of a sudden what he would have us to get. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for those that are at the church house now. We need you. I need you. In this season of life we find ourselves in, whatever category it might be, whatever day it might be, we might be found amongst those that give thanks to God, for he is good. God, show us, remind us that we need not all the circumstances of life to be just so in order to be grateful for who you are. And God, as we'll see in this passage, there's different seasons of life we'll find ourselves in. And in each day, in each hour, in each season, we might still give thanks unto God, for he's good. It's who you are, it's what you are. Your goodness is not dependent on our day being good, on every element of our life being good. You are good because it is who you are. It's in your nature. It's your character. You're a good God to us. You've been a good father to us. You've been a good friend. You stuck closer than a brother. You have displayed the greatest level of love in laying down your life for your friends. And God, just remind us, perhaps even in the reading of this text, of your goodness and how in each area of life, if we will but call unto you, you will hear us and you will answer, you will save us, because you are good. And certainly if we are redeemed this morning, we ought to say so. But God, even if our heart has waxed cold and our spirit has grown rebellious to the things of God, you would still hear us if we but call. As we'll see in the passage, Lord, if we are one of the foolish, you would still hear us if we'd call, because you are good. Help us, Lord, we need you. Show us in this passage what you would have for us, we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. It says in verse number 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever." That is about as basic as the psalmist could put it, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as the Spirit of God told him to put it that way. But throughout this passage, however we parts we get to it, whatever thoughts might jump into my mind that are applicable, there's lots of things that jump into my mind. That's how my brain works. Nowhere does he imply, does he teach to give thanks unto the Lord because the day is good. He doesn't say, "Give thanks unto the Lord because your current situation is good." He does not say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for your health is good, or because everything in life is good." You say, "We know all this, I know." Maybe it's just me that needs the reminder in Psalm 107 that the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for he is good." It's all about God and who and what he is. And when we stop and remind ourselves of who God is and what he is and what he has done for us in this life and the life to come, the only result we find ourselves in, the psalmist said, is one of thanksgiving. That God is good. And people ask throughout life, why do bad things happen to good people? And we're starting from the wrong premises. There are no good people. We are all sinners. There is none that doeth good. There is nothing in us that is good save the Lord Jesus Christ. And others have said they are simply surprised that good happens to any of us. Not that bad happens to us, but that good happens to us. Because every good gift cometh from above. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He goes on here in verse number 2 and says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. These first 7 verses or so are primarily about the redeemed. It says, and gathereth them, verse 3, out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. If I understand the context of the psalm, it is by reality about Israel being scattered and then returning as a people from all directions, the north, south, east, and west. But it is applicable to the children of God, not just the Israelis. When it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he was talking about the Jews that had been scattered and had been in bondage, and how the price has been paid. They have been bought back, and now they're being brought back. And he says, if you are one of those who knows what it is to wander in the wilderness of this life, one of those who have searched far and wide and found no city to dwell in, you found no home, no place of you could put your feet up, so to speak, and let your hair down. He said, if you're one of those who traveled throughout this life as a wilderness, in a solitary way, a place of loneliness and isolation. Verse 5, he said, if you're one of those who was hungry and thirsty and your soul within you was fainting, you were shriveling up and dying with no hope. But in verse number 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. In verse 2, he says, if you're one of those who you traverse this weary land in a wilderness, in a solitary way, hungry and thirsty with no help and with no hope, but you're one of those who cried out to God in your hopelessness, and he heard you and delivered you, say so. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that I was counted with them. I was without hope and undone. I was of all men most miserable in my own sin. But there was a day and an hour in all the desperation, as everything within seemed to be dying, that I called out to God and he heard me and delivered me out of my distresses. So as the one of the redeemed, I'm going to say so. In my words and in my life, that it would display to others and to God the gratitude, the thankfulness that I have for his goodness, because he redeemed me. We'll see how long the day goes, if we have time for health and voice for an afternoon service to do part 2 in our discipleship program. One of it is the word redeemed. It means to buy back. That is what redeem means. There's different words in the scriptures that are redeemed. One is agorazo. It means to buy in the market. It's the idea, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that we understand what he did. I love the word redeemed, redemption. It's a great, powerful teaching, the word agorazo. It means that one came to the market in slave days. They were walking through the market. They came to where the sales were being made and said, I'll buy that one. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the Redeemer, agorazo, I came to where you are. You had no hope of getting out of those chains, of getting off the auction block, getting out from under the condemnation of the taskmaster named Satan, so I came to the market to buy you. That's a help when we understand anything with this Christian life. It's all because of the Lord Jesus. It's all because God has been good to us, that when we could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's right. Agorazo, to buy in the market. There's another word redeemed in the Bible. It's ex agorazo, if I'm remembering correctly. And ex is out of. Agorazo means he came to the market to buy you. Ex agorazo means to buy out of the market. The first one meaning he came to where you are and paid the price to buy you back. The second one meaning then he brought you out of that position. He didn't leave you in chains. He didn't leave you in bondage. He didn't leave you in condemnation. He said, I came to where you are to buy you. I am now bringing you out of that place. The other word in the scriptures for redemption will be the word lutro. L-U-T-R-O-O, I believe is how you would spell it. Perhaps. My memory doesn't work like it used to, apparently. And unlike agorazo, which is to come to the market and buy somebody, or ex-agorazo, which is to bring them out of the market, to buy them out, lutro means to set free. Interesting idea, this word redemption in the Bible. This reading of these people that were scattered, wandering in solitary places, no city, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainting in them, that when they turned to Christ and cried out, he heard them and delivered them out of their distresses. They didn't initially know what that meant on a deep level, and neither did we. That when we cried out to God, God said, I came to where you were, I brought you out of where you were, and now I have turned you loose. Meaning you don't have to serve God. You don't have to do anything. You are not going to be forced by God to live pleasing to God. That he has said, I came to you, I bought you there, I bought you and brought you out of there, and now this life is your choice. You either choose to serve me or you choose to go your own way. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, I understand that, that guides us and leads us, but it does not force us. I believe the psalmist would spell out here, and again, it's just a reading of the psalm this morning, that when I know I am one of the redeemed, when I know where I was and what I was and how I was without God, and he came to me and he bought me where I was and he brought me out of where I was, where else would I go? How else would I live? Who else would I want to please? Paul said, I was a slave to sin. I now choose to be the bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Again, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Testifying to those who need redemption that there is a redeemer. Verse number 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I know we've heard it 1,000 times and we could hear it till the cows go home. But everything you think you're searching for in this life can be found in the Lord Jesus. They were alone, they were wandering, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were fainting, they had no city. And in verse 7, God leads them down the right way, all the way to a city of habitation. Satan's very good at getting us distracted and trying to find all of these things in other areas or avenues. And the psalmist said, let's stop and give thanks unto God, for he is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Look at these next section of verses. It could, first 7 verses, so it looks like he's talking to the redeemed. And then he starts talking to the rebellious. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I think we could testify to that. Such as sit in darkness as in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. It means they despised it. They abhorred it. They wanted nothing to do with it. They had gotten to a position in their life where even the redeemed had a rebellious spirit. And they are turning and bucking, are stiff-arming the words of God and despising his counsel. Therefore, he brought down their heart. He's got a way of doing that, by the way. We can humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, or he can humble us. And even if you're like Job and you love God and you hate evil and you are humble in the sight of God, we can only humble ourselves so far. And God says, let me humble you even further, that I can use you greater. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. This rebellious crowd finds themselves in the same place the lost crowd did before they were redeemed, in a place of no help. Couldn't help themselves. No other person could help them. They have been brought to this position of no help because they have often rejected and resisted. They have often hardened their necks and their hearts against the words and the counsels of God. And God said, I have a way to bring you to a position where you now see there's no help and there's no hope. I'm at the bottom. And at the bottom, even this crowd in verse 13, look up. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He said, I thought that was those that were needing redemption. It was. It's also those that are living in rebellion to God that need to be brought back into that right relationship, that right fellowship. It's even for those that say, my heart has gotten hard against the things of God. My life has been resistant and rebellious to the things of God. I look the part, I sound the part, I show up, I do what I need to, but it's cold and it's hard and I've kind of turned off from the things of God. God said the answer is the same. Cry unto God. Amen. Verse 13. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death. Well, this crowd's not under condemnation and death like the first crowd. Just because you've rebelled against the things of God, have a hard heart towards the things of God, doesn't mean you have lost your salvation. It doesn't mean you have been sold back under bondage. That does not mean you're back on the auction block belonging to your father, the devil. It just means you're getting entangled in this life again, and you're under the shadow of death. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. The same result in verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You kind of just get the theme here of Psalm 107 of the psalmist saying, those that were redeemed, say so. Give God thanks for he is good. Give God praise because of his mercy. You were lost, wandering, hungry, thirsty, afraid, and alone, and God saved you. He heard you and brought you out. Give thanks unto God for that, he says in verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. But then he says, those of you that were children of God and you have wandered from the things of God and resisted God and rebelled against God, maybe it's on this series on Sunday morning, I don't know where your heart's at, but on this journey into light about my sin or my suffering or my standing, that I'm pulling back from that and rebelling from that and resisting what God is trying to do. He said, when you give in, and you call out to God and say, it's yours. You are God. You are my Lord. I yield to that. Save me from this place of hopelessness. And he brings you out of that. Amen. He said that crowd also, verse number 15, should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Yeah.
He's the only one that can break the gates, by the way, and cut the bars. All we shall do, whether we are lost this morning needing salvation or we are saved and need to be rekindled or restored in fellowship with Christ by trying to do all these things ourselves and break these bars and tear down these gates and free myself from the bondage, is entangle ourselves further. We have a way of messing this thing called life up pretty quick, myself included. It all comes down, it would seem here, just reading down through this just this morning, just now, I didn't even read this Wednesday night, I just marked it.
Yeah.
Is when each category just comes to the end of themselves and says, God, it's all up to you. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore in the flesh. I'm just messing this up. I'm just entangling myself. I'm trying and I'm failing. God, you're humbling me to the point. It's all you. You break the gates. You tear the bars. You bring me out of darkness or there's no coming out. We see some verses here in verse 17. He starts out now addressing the fools. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. I don't know of anyone here that would fit that bill this morning, or who it would be, or any of us, or just a warning from the scriptures. Those that are going to stay in their, the word is transgressions, or cling to their own iniquities, live in sin as if there is no God. There is only one destination, and it's death. God afflicts the transgressor for a reason. God brings hardness upon those that will not turn from their iniquities for a reason. If they're lost this morning, He is trying to get them to stop and about face. He knows if you go this way unchecked, you are drawing near the gate of death. And if you cross that gate, you cross that threshold into eternal death, there's no coming back.
Amen.
And God has a way of getting fools' attention. And we say, oh, it's so hard to do right. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. But even a fool, and his transgression, and in his iniquity, even those that are inching closer and closer to the gates of death, have hope. Verse number 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. It would seem to me God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites. He said anyone who will come to the end of themselves, and turn it all over to God.
Yeah.
I'll hear and save that one.
Amen.
Verse 20, He sent His word and healed them. We could meditate on those few words right there and get help. He sent His word and healed them. Whether you're someone who is redeemed or needs redemption, whether you're someone who's rebellious or know someone that it is, someone who's a fool living in sin, that is always where healing is found, is in the word of God. Even that's how we were born again, was not with corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What should be the result? Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Goes on and gives a description here. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. There is sacrifice to this thing. There is hardness to this thing called the Christian life. Especially you get into the season we're in right now. A season of illness. A season of health. A season of winter weather. A season of hardships and relationships. All these things that come upon us at one time. There is great temptation or a proclivity to turn from a heart of thanksgiving and a spirit of praise to a position of, God, this isn't fair. God, You haven't done right by me. God, You don't care for me. We talked about it last Sunday morning. Satan's going to come and he's going to lie to you about God, about other people, and about yourself. Especially in a season of illness. A season that our church is in of winter and hardship, and it's going to be easy if we're not careful to say, well, it's not easy to thank God, or I don't feel like praising God, or there's nothing in my spirit that seems genuine about this. God said it is time to have a sacrifice of thanksgiving. To say, even if it's hard, even if it doesn't make sense and I don't feel it, I'm going to believe what the scriptures say, that God is good and His mercy endureth forever. And I'm going to offer Him an offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It says in verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Not even asking for anyone to testify. I can just assume a lot of us are right there. With the way life is going, the way society is going, the way your health is going, the way relationships are going, the way this world is turning out and evil men are waxing worse and worse. You get into this thing called life and you're verse 23, they're just going about their way. They're just trying to do business. They're just trying to make a living. And they do see the signs of God in creation, the mighty display of the glory of God. But things come into their life and they reel back and forth. They're tossed. They're like a drunken man, where they're thrown this way, then life throws them that way, and it seems they're going to be dashed upon a rock, and they find themselves not closer and closer to the gates of death. If you're a child of God, you'll never get to the gates of death again. But they find themselves, I'm getting closer and closer and closer to my wit's end.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means. The Holy Spirit will have to help you and help me apply that. Because your wit's end and my wit's end are going to look very differently. Those of us that are dim wits, I guess it's closer than those that are not. You see, I know I'm redeemed. I don't think I fit into that rebellious category. I'm trying to be sensitive to the things of God. I'm not a fool. Maybe there's a category of simply a lot of folks that are coming to their wit's end. And saying physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, God, I'm coming to the end. I don't have anything else to give. I physically can't do this anymore. God, I spiritually can't do this anymore. I'm on E. Mentally, emotionally, God, we are coming to our wit's end. And God said, it's okay. The answer is still the same in this portion of the chapter.
Yes.
The hope is still the same for this portion of the chapter. Whether it's the redeemed or the rebellious or the fools or those that just say, I'm just trying to get through life. I'm just trying to conduct business in God. I'm at my wit's end. He says in the very next verse, 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Again, it was reminiscent of what we just read about him breaking gates of brass and cutting out the bars. When you are in that storm, whatever it might be, I understand there's different storms. Jonah found himself in a storm for a different reason, perhaps, than the disciples found themselves in a storm. But regardless, when we say, I've got to control all the pieces and I've got to make this work out and I've got to figure out how to resolve this, you pretty quickly come to your wit's end and realize I have no control over the storm. He had just said a couple of verses, they saw God's mighty display in the weather, in the ocean. And you find out my only hope in verse 28 is again to cry out to God, the one who made the water, the one who controls the weather, and he can at his time bring a calm into any storm. And it's a good day. Arguably, and I know it doesn't feel like this, a good day when we get to our wit's end. When we get to the fulfillment or the fruition of our own weakness and realize that my wit's end is not God's wit's end. That my weakness is not reflective of his weakness, but that it is at my wit's end that I find the beginning of God. It is at my weakest that I find his strength. No wonder Paul said, God, take this thorn, please, three times. And God said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul said, then I embrace it. It's what I love. Because it's what's not just made me weak. We are weak. It has shown me that I'm weak. And that I need God.
Amen.
I heard somebody say, our problem is not that we are weak. Our problem is that we don't know how weak we are. We need him. Verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Not that they were necessarily quiet, but there was great joy and gladness when the storm was quiet. When God said, all right, you've seen the wind, you've seen the waves, I make that, I control that. Now watch me make it all quiet. Make it all calm. And I will bring you where you thought you needed to be. That it wasn't, God, I can't get to where you want me. I can't be what you want me to be. I can't get to a desired end because of the wind, because of the waves. I can't do this. God says, because it's not about you doing anything.
Yeah.
I will bring a wave or I will make it lay down. I will blow the wind or I will calm the wind. And in the storm or in the quiet, you will have to realize it is me that is bringing you to the desired haven. His desired place for us. There is something in life that when my desires match God's, my desires are fulfilled. And still, when that result is had, that you're in that storm at your wit's end, and then God comes through again. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I don't know what category we're in this morning. If you're lost and you need to be redeemed, cry out to God. He'll deliver. And then when you are numbered with the redeemed, praise the Lord for his goodness. I don't know if you're in a rebellious crowd this morning, where your heart is hardened and resistive to the things of God and the Word of God. Cry out to God in your trouble. He'll save you out of your distresses. And then praise the Lord for His goodness. I don't know if there'd be a fool amongst us who is living and loving their transgressions and iniquities more than God. He says, cry unto me, and I'll save you out of your distresses. And then praise me for my goodness. Or if it is our church or an individual, say, it's not me, but I am in that category in the storm. I'm reeling to and fro, and I can't see which way is up. I'm at my wit's end. God said, even you, cry out to me, and I'll bring you out of your distresses. And then you also praise me for my goodness. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Arguably, we are seated here in the congregation of the people amongst the elders of the assembly. I'm kind of getting the idea here. There isn't a bad day or a bad place to exalt God, to make much of God, to praise God and give joy back to God.
Yeah.
Verse 33, he turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. God's in control of this all. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. There's a lot here in Psalm 107, and we're done. But those that have the fear of the Lord, that have journeyed into the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord, here in verse 43, can observe what is going on in my life, in our lives, in the world's life, and see what is happening is a mighty display of the loving kindness of the Lord. He said, no, what we're seeing is everything falling apart. No, it's all falling into place. He said, well, prices and inflation and economy and the mandates and the pressure, the stage is being set for the Antichrist. Exactly. God is still in control. And even in the depravity we're seeing and the wickedness and the weariness and the wit's end of this life, what we're seeing is a display of the loving kindness of God, who has the desire that no man perishes, but that all come to repentance. And it is easy to get caught up into this battle, one side of the aisle versus the other, one group against another, lost versus saved, whatever it might be, and say, they don't deserve it. I wish God would just clear the table. I wish He'd wipe the board clear and just call us all home. And God said, those are my creation too. I love them. They are as worthy of my love and my redemption and my forgiveness as we were. And sometimes even I get cranky at God, it would seem. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't. When are you going to step in? I think He has.
Amen.
Is it Habakkuk? Who for a couple of chapters says, God, how long are you going to do this and put up with this? How long are you going to let our nation get away with this? And God said, all right, here comes the enemy. Can you hear their hoofbeats? And Habakkuk says, that's not what I was expecting. That's not how I wanted you to involve yourself. That's not what I asked you to do. And God said, those that are wise can see all these things and they understand what's going on. We have a Lord who is full of compassion. A God who is love. A God whose mercy endureth forever. Who says it's the same for all men. Whether you need to be redeemed or reminded that you are, whether you're rebellious and need to be submitted to God, whether you're a fool, whether you're just at your wit's end, He said, it's all the same. I am good, I am merciful, I am loving, whatever category you're in, when you're ready to come to the end of yourself, and give up all hope of helping yourself and just turn to God and say, you've got to do something. God said, there's something in that contrite spirit, that broken heart that I am near to, that I like. And I will answer and I will save you, rescue you from your distresses. And when I do, I'm out of the category. He said over and over again, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We just end it with verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Here's the only reason he gives. For, it's the word because. Because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. By that definition, every created being of God, every human being has a reason to be grateful, to give thanks to God. Not because of all this. We don't know what all this is going to turn out like, but we know what this is. He's good. He is merciful, and for that we give him thanks. Let's have a word of prayer.